Tonight we talk about the subject of the Holy Spirit, and it is one of the most misunderstood of all religious topics. Many people claim that they have the gift of the Holy Spirit, but often they don't know what measure or what extent that they have it. Others say that it's impossible to get the Holy Spirit at all, and still others believe that only a select few can ever obtain the Holy Spirit. And then there is this disastrous disagreement about how one's going to react if he does have it. Now, because there's so much confusion and there's so much misinformation, we're going to focus our investigation on these topics this evening. This is going to be our 12th, our last in our series for this month, the 12th reason of why you should investigate the Church of Christ. And it's because of the Church's teaching, the Church's biblical teaching on the Holy Spirit and upon spiritual gifts. So we're going to start with this first topic. We're going to jump right into it. I want to talk a little bit about the common gift of the Spirit. And I'll admit right from the get-go, you can't read those words in the Scripture. This is merely an attempt to try to describe something that the Bible is talking about. Nowhere, I can't take you to a book, chapter, and verse where it says the common gift of the Spirit. But let me a moment to try to explain what I'm getting at. See, by the common gift, we mean the gift that's common to all those who obey the gospel. This gift is mentioned in the following passages. Let's start by looking at Acts 2 and 38. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But not just in this passage. Also in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, it reads, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So we have here again the Spirit of His Son in your hearts. And again, I would say this is referring to the common gift of the Spirit, or the gift of the Spirit as every believer, every obedient believer receives. One more passage. Let's look to Acts chapter 5 and 32. In this passage it says, "And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them who obey Him." So right there, especially in the last part of that verse, we see that God has given the Holy Ghost to all those who obey Him. And we call this the common gift, or everyone who believes, is an obedient believer who obeys the gospel, would receive the gift, or this common gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, it's evident from these verses that every single obedient child of God receives the Holy Spirit. If you're obedient to the gospel, you receive the Holy Spirit. And it's received at baptism. This common gift even seems strange, but this gift isn't supernatural. There's nothing mystical about it. There's nothing supernatural about this gift of the Holy Spirit. One way of saying it is that it's like the Spirit clothing that's put on at baptism. Look here to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. So maybe I can explain a little bit about what I'm getting at. It says here, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." And one more, let's look at this along with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." So we're told here that this clothing is part payment in advance of the ultimate and ideal clothing of eternity. This is what we mean by the common gift of the Spirit. And I think really we could probably break these verses down a little bit more. If you look at Ephesians 1 there in verse 13, it talks about believing. And then it talks about after we believe this gospel of salvation, we believed that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And it says that it's that Holy Spirit, it's that gift of the Holy Spirit that is the first part. I'm missing the word here. It's a little taste of what we're going to receive later on in heaven. It's saying that this gift of the Holy Spirit is just part. It's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, talking about being eternally saved in heaven. So that's what we mean by the common gift of the Spirit. Let's go on to look at the gift through the laying on of hands. This gift of the Spirit is entirely distinct from the one we just studied. The common gift of the Holy Spirit has always immediately followed baptism. When one is baptized, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But this is different from the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands was always imparted by supernatural power, and the common gift of the Spirit that we just discussed never imparted supernatural powers. Now, it's very, very important to notice when we're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit given by the laying on of hands, that only the apostles could impart this gift of supernatural power. It was imparted through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, in fact, there's 9 distinct gifts of the Spirit. And if you'll look in your Bibles, I'll pull up the verse here, but if you'll look to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 12, we're going to see all 9 of these gifts of the Spirit that are laid out here. Read with me. We see here, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, it says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom," that's the first of the gifts, "to another the word of knowledge," that's number 2, "by the same Spirit. To another faith," that's number 3, "by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing," 4, "by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles," to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now this passage lays out the 9 different distinct gifts that were given. And that's the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, supernatural faith, the gifts of healing, the gift of the working of miracles, gift of prophecy, the gift of discerning of spirits, the gift of tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. That passage lays them all out there. And so what we want to do now, I've mentioned it, but I want to go and find a scriptural example of this type of gift of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And so we're going to turn to Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 19, gives us this example of how this laying on of the apostles' hands brought forth the gift of the Holy Spirit. So again, read with me. Starting in verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." Now notice here, "For as yet he was not fallen on any of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So it's telling us right there that they didn't have these supernatural gifts that we just talked about, but they had been baptized. They'd obeyed the gospel. They'd been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But they didn't have these gifts of tongue or healings or any of that. They didn't have any of those gifts. Now let's keep reading. It says, "Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." This example of the apostles laying hands on people and imparting the power of the Holy Spirit unto them, this is an example of that. Now, realizing the possible gain from such, we just read about Simon who wanted to buy this power. But of course he couldn't do that. And we need to emphasize the fact that nobody other than the apostles had this power of imparting these gifts. Nobody else could do what they were doing. It was only through the laying on of the apostles' hands could these gifts be imparted. And that was the only way it could be done. So next we want to investigate the highest form of spiritual gifts. We've talked about 2, the common gift of the Holy Spirit, or this gift of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the apostles' hands. But the next one we want to talk to, this involves the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is the ultimate gift of the Spirit. It was never imparted through the laying on of the apostles' hands to anybody at any time, but it always came directly from God. And it was never commanded of anybody, of anyone. And this was just a promise that was given to the apostles. And so those that claim claim that a that receiving the Holy Ghost is necessary for salvation, they just don't understand the teaching of the Bible on this subject. So there's only two cases in the entire Bible that talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Only two cases. And so we're going to look at both of them. So we start in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is the first time it's ever recorded, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. This comes from God. And we read here, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." This case of Holy Spirit baptism is given to the apostles only, not to anyone else. And it enabled the apostles to be able to preach. They could perform miracles as they spread the gospel of the kingdom. They also were able to speak in other tongues. And this happened to be other languages. Now, however, this speaking in tongues, it wasn't some kind of nonsense which couldn't be understood. And it wasn't any kind of gibberish that was incoherent both to the speaker or to the hearer. In fact, when we read in the next verse, in Acts 2 and 6, it says, "Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." So when they spoke, they just spoke other languages. It wasn't something made up, something they didn't understand, but it was a language that other people were actually speaking. It was this gift they were able to speak it in all the peoples that were gathered there in their own native tongues, their own languages. It was always a language. Now, in the next case of the Holy Spirit baptism, it's in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. Now, this takes place in the conversion of Cornelius and his household. Now, the purpose of this was to show that God had accepted the Gentiles and had given them every right and every privilege to obey the gospel of Christ as it had been given to the Jews. In fact, Cornelius was told by the angel, as referenced in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, he was told to send for Peter, who was going to tell them words whereby that they should all their house should be saved. Let's read the account now. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. This is the second and the only two of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here we read, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that had heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So this right here, this covers the two examples of the Holy Spirit baptism that's recorded in the New Testament. Now, if we were to confuse the gift of the Holy Spirit with the other two, this gift of the Holy Spirit with the other two, really would be a serious mistake on our part. And that's what's responsible for so much of the confusion that's in the world today. Now, since the apostles and those that were recorded in Acts 10 with Cornelius are the only ones who ever received the Holy Spirit baptism, they're the only ones ever, we really have no reason for supposing that it still exists today. No one except for the apostles was it ever promised to. It was never a general promise to all people. And also, since the apostles were the only ones who could lay hands on a person to impart spiritual gifts, then it logically follows that when the last apostle died, then this power would cease. When the last man died upon whom an apostle had laid hands, then there were no longer any miraculous manifestations of the Spirit in existence. And that leaves only the common gift of the Spirit that's in existence today. That's the gift which every obedient, every baptized believer receives. However, remember that even in the days of the apostles, this common gift carried no miraculous power with it. Thus, there's no reason to assume that it carries with it any miraculous power today. Now, regardless of the fact that what some people might claim. They say they can do miracles. These are really just an illusion, and they're merely a shadow of what Jesus and the apostles were able to do. So, this coming of the Holy Spirit, it really was a blessed event. And in John 16, verses 7 through 14, we have a list of all the things set forth that the Holy Spirit would do as a part of His work. And so we're going to look at some of these examples. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but I just want to point out the things that it says that the Holy Spirit will do. We're actually going to, after we finish this, we're going to look at some things that it says the Spirit won't do. And so we're going to use these two, the kind of the pro and the con, to try to get a better understanding about what the Holy Spirit is and what it does. So here's what the Holy Spirit will do. According to this passage, the Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Next, the Holy Spirit will guide the apostles into all truth. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring to the remembrance of the apostles all that Christ had said. And lastly, in this passage in John 16, it says that the Holy Spirit was going to glorify Christ. This was the work of the Spirit and what it was going to do directly upon the apostles. Now, there's so much false teaching and so much speculation about what the mission of the Holy Spirit is and by what means that the Holy Spirit works. And so to help make this topic a little easier to understand, I want to try to investigate six things that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will not do. And by this process of elimination, we're going to come to a better understanding of what the Holy Spirit does. And so first we're going to notice what the Spirit will not do, and that's that the Holy Spirit was not given to make people brag or boast. That's absolutely not what the Spirit came to do. We actually read before about Simon in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 12 as a case in point. This man was somewhat of a magician, as the scriptures tell us, and he dazzled the people with the works and some powers he was able to do. He was, however, later converted to Christ. He became a Christian. He obeyed the gospel. And as he followed the apostles around, he saw not only that the apostles were able to do these miracles, but he saw that their power to lay hands on people and thus imparting to them power to work miracles as well. Simon saw that. And when he saw that the apostles laying their hands on people, they had these gifts of the Holy Spirit, well, he wanted that power. So much so that he offered the apostles money so that he might receive the same power that they had, that he could lay hands on other people. Well, his motive was wrong. And he was told, "Thy money perish with thee." Today, we hear many who boast about their power to heal the sick, to raise the dead. And some even write books about their greatest miracles they were able to do. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't make people boast of their ability to work miracles. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ and not himself. John 16 and verse 14. So we see that the Spirit did not come. It wasn't given to make people brag or boast. That simply wasn't its point. Secondly, we see that the Holy Spirit was not given to keep people always well. It wasn't so everyone could be healed and everybody would be just fine. That wasn't the purpose of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. The idea that God never allows His people to get sick and does not want them to seek medical help when they're sick is against Bible teaching. That's just not true. In fact, it was Paul who told Timothy to drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. So just picture this. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, who talked about how he had received several of the gifts. He was able to speak in tongues. He was able to do miracles. He was able to heal. He was able to do almost all of those gifts that we looked at before. Paul was able to perform those. And yet, he's traveling along with Timothy, and he doesn't heal Timothy. He tells Timothy to use some medicine. Because the point of the Holy Spirit wasn't so that everyone would be healed and everyone would always be well. That wasn't the point. Paul didn't say just have faith or the Holy Spirit will heal you. And not only that, but I want you to notice also that Paul left Trophimus at Miletum sick. We have this other example here, 2 Timothy 4 and 2. Paul, who's been given these gifts, and we read about him able to use these gifts of the Holy Spirit, and yet he's not able to use it to help Trophimus. He had to leave him behind because he was sick. Now, if the Holy Spirit came so that everyone could be healed and everyone could be well, you would think if anybody could do it, that Paul would be able to do it. But you see, that's the whole key. The purpose of the Holy Spirit wasn't so people would always be well and be healed. That simply wasn't the purpose. Now, in this case, why didn't Paul heal Timothy or Trophimus? The answer is simple. The power of the Holy Spirit was never for the purpose of just making sick people well. Even Paul himself had an infirmity of the flesh, according to Galatians 4 and 13. Why then does the Bible speak of people being physically healed by the power of God? Well, the answer lies in the purpose behind those miracles. So notice with me John 11:15. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you might believe." Now let me take it. The context of this is talking about the raising of Lazarus. Jesus was glad that he wasn't there. Lazarus needed to die so that Jesus could conduct this miracle so they would see and that they might believe. That was the purpose of it, that they might believe. It wasn't just so that people could be healed, but it was so that people would have faith, so that they would believe. The real motive behind all this was to produce faith. Why let Lazarus die? So that he could be raised up, so that he could produce faith in people. Now, today God's word produces faith according to Romans 10 and 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't need miracles today to produce faith, since we have the Bible. But miracles also confirm the truth. Look here to Hebrews chapter 2. Read with me verses 3 and 4. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." You see, in short, the scripture says that miracles certified the message by authenticating the messenger. Thus, by means of miracles, Jesus was shown to be a man approved of God unto you. And we are told in 2 Corinthians 12 and 12 that Paul's miracles were the sign of an apostle. Those today who claim to have the power to make sick people well, they fail to realize why the apostles healed people in the first century. They just don't even understand what the purpose was. It was not just for the purpose of making them well, but it served to confirm the word of God and to produce faith in the people's hearts and so that they would be obedient to it. So that's the second reason. The Holy Spirit was not given to keep people always well. The third thing we want to look at is that the Holy Spirit will not cause you to fall down and roll around on the ground. And it's not going to cause you to injure yourself. You see, with many, excitement really is the name of the game. They run and they shout and they jump the church pews. They roll on the ground, they get dirty, and they often injure themselves. And some even teach that this rolling on the ground and getting dirty shows a submission to the Holy Spirit. While others claim that rolling and jumping are actually a sign that the Holy Spirit has come upon them. However, if we note the behavior of the apostles when they received the Holy Spirit, like we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, there's no hint of this type of behavior. There was no falling on the ground. There wasn't any rolling around when that baptism of the Holy Spirit happened. They didn't do anything like that. If we examine behavior like this, as it's given in Scripture, we'll learn its true source. In Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16, and also in Mark 5, 1 through 5, we won't read all these, but in those two passages, we find people that are hurting themselves, that are jumping on others. And what caused them to act in such a way like this? The Bible says that it was not the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the Holy Spirit falling on them. In fact, it was just the opposite. It was an evil spirit. The scriptures tell us when people are acting this way, falling down, rolling around on the ground, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Ghost. It's an evil spirit. It's quite the opposite. Next, we want to move on and look at the Holy Spirit will not save you separate and apart from the Word of God. Some teach today that the Holy Spirit has to work on you from within before you can ever be saved. They say that it's an experience that's better felt than told. And they claim that it's impossible for a man to come to God unless the Holy Spirit directly calls him. You see, this teaching has led some to claim that they have seen bright lights, or they've had visions, or they've heard voices in the night, all sorts of different things. And all of which proved that the Holy Spirit has called them. They said this is how they know that the Holy Spirit has called to them or laid it on their heart. However, in the matter of salvation, pardon comes from and takes place only in the mind of God. I want to go to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 55 and 7, to illustrate this point. This scripture says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." If it's the Lord God that pardons, this being the case, any evidence of pardon must come from God and not from within ourselves. So for me or for any other person to say that I've been saved because I saw some bright light, it really means nothing, since God has said nothing about such an experience being evidence of my pardon. And so the only way I can know that I've been pardoned is to comply with God's laws that offer pardon. We want to move on to number 5. The Holy Spirit will not protect you from temptation. The Holy Spirit is not going to keep you from sinning without your own help. See, some people claim to be immunized from temptation and sin by the Holy Spirit. And yet, many of us know people today who have, in times past, claimed that the Holy Spirit's leading and who are living in sin. Some are even serving prison terms. We have Bible accounts of men like Peter and Barnabas who received the Holy Spirit, who were tempted and then sinned. However, this did not protect them from sinning. They, as we, have to cooperate with God by obeying His commands if we're to live above sin. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. He says, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. See, there's no magical wand that the Holy Spirit waves over a person that protects them from Satan or from sinning. That's just simply not the case. And to teach this is to mislead people and to offer them hope that is false and unfounded. Number 6, the Holy Spirit didn't come to make people rich. There's some that come, they preach all sorts of prosperity doctrines. It's not hard to find them. Just flip around your channels on the TV and you'll find someone talking like this. This is the idea that God intends for none of His children to be poor. The promise of riches lures many of these men and their false doctrines. People who can ill afford it often send their last dollars, believing that their donations will somehow return, making them rich. They're told things like, plant a seed of faith. And this interprets into, go ahead and send me some money. The truth is that the only ones that are getting rich are the preachers of this false and misleading doctrine. They prey upon the innocent and the unsuspecting. Peter spoke of false teachers like these when he said this in 2 Peter 2 and 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. These false teachers were motivated by personal gain. They used words artfully and skillfully forged for the occasion. Many are active in the same field today. The Holy Spirit did not come to earth to make people rich, and those who claim it misrepresent God's word. Now may we all respect this third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. May we honor Him for revealing His blessed word. For revealing the blessed word of God, for the fact that He inspired the apostles and He guided them into all truth. See, to forget these things and to ascribe to Him, the Holy Spirit, things that were not a part of His work and a part of His mission is to do a great injustice to God, His word, and to the Holy Spirit. This really concludes my remarks about the Holy Spirit this evening, but before we end, I want to just talk a little bit, kind of an overview about everything we've talked about, these 12 reasons you should investigate the Church of Christ. Here in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul asks, "For what saith the Scripture?" He went on to say, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And then again, we have Paul talking to Galatians 4 and verse 30, and he used almost the same phrase. He says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." In both of these passages that are under consideration on the screen here, Paul makes an appeal to the Scriptures. Now, how different is that from the things that happen today? Many make appeals to almost everything imaginable before ever considering what God says. What a tragedy this is. Such practices lead not only to a disregard for what the Bible says, but they emphasize things that in the final analysis can never really settle any of the issues of life. Many today appeal to social standards. Instead of asking what saith the Scriptures, they ask questions like, what saith society? What's everyone else doing? Are other people doing it? Do they believe it? Is it popular with everyone else? Society can make determinations of right and wrong. Excuse me, society can never make determinations of right or wrong. Only the Bible can do that because social standards change from time to time, and they create uncertainty and doubt about what's right and wrong. Others appeal to family beliefs or traditions. They ask questions like, well, what did my parents and grandparents do? What did my ancestors think about this? What has our family always believed? And these are questions asked by so many. This is reasoning that overlooks a very important point, though. See, if we follow what others have believed before, we never make a change. If we're always looking to our past, looking to our families, looking to our immediate surroundings for the answers, things never change. We just do what's always been done. We never learn from past mistakes. Suppose for a moment the son of an atheist becomes an atheist just because his father had always been an unbeliever. There's no change there. He just follows in the same path. There's never any change. Never any searching or looking for what's true. Or suppose a Hindu remains one because of his ancestors. See, such reasoning would cause us to remain in error and never allow the opportunity for us to learn the truth or to ever make any changes when necessary. These are false approaches to seeking what's right. Our appeal always must be to the Bible and only to the Bible. Here in 1 Peter 4 and 1 it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And this simply means that when men preach, they should preach only that which is revealed in the Word of God, no more and no less. Our attitude should be of that of Peter and of John. When they were commanded not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus, they replied, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things of which we have seen and heard. Acts 4:18-20. For what the world needs today, all men who boldly declare the Scriptures in their fullness and plainness. That's what we need. Just simply stick to the Word of God. I hope that as we've gone through these different reasons to investigate the church, if anything, it's just a constant reminder to come back to the Scriptures, to constantly be looking to our standard of truth, to God's Word, the infallible Word of God. Tonight, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to give you the opportunity to do just that. If you will hear His Word and believe it, believe on Jesus as the only begotten Son of the Father, if you repent of your sins and confess your belief in Christ, then you're an eligible candidate to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and the Lord will add you to His church. If you're not a member, we want to help you to become one, to become a Christian. If you are and you've fallen, if you slipped away and you want to make things right, we want to help you to do that this evening. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing the song selected?